Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lesson as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and this series is entitled Growing in a Relationship with God. This is lesson number 6 in that series from May 9 of 26, entitled Prayer Warriors. Prayer Warriors. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our wonderful Father, we have come to gain a new appreciation of Bible study and prayer through this series of lessons. Help us now to see how we can be prayer warriors is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what kind of relationship do you think you would have with your friends or even your spouse if you almost never ever spoke with them?
Useful.
What is Jesus?
In this lesson, we're going to look briefly at the lives and experiences of Daniel, Enoch, and Moses, primarily to consider what we might know about their prayer lives. Jim?
From the writings of Ellen White, prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted, and the health of the soul be preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life and strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. It is a wonderful thing that we can pray effectually, that unworthy, erring mortals possess the power of offering their request to God. What higher power can man desire than this, to be linked with the infinite God? Feeble, sinful man has the privilege of speaking to his Maker. We may utter words that reach the throne of the monarch of the universe. We may speak with Jesus as we walk by the way. He says, I am at thy right hand.
From an interesting compilation entitled Messages to Young People, page 249 and 250. Okay, Ellen White, John?
Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to him.
Wow, wonderful steps to Christ. Daniel, his prayer life and the king's dream. Okay, let's jump into it here, all four extremities. Jennifer?
The life and experiences of Daniel are almost unequaled in the Bible. Think of all the high positions he held. Despite all that, he had a very consistent prayer life. He was determined that he would never leave the principles with which he had grown up in order to partake of the delicacies of the king or to lower himself to pagan worship. As a result, God revealed to him numerous visions. God assured him that he was loved.
Yeah, wouldn't you love to have a vision from God that says, God, an angel come up here and say, God loves you? Okay, Gordon. Go ahead.
So we have the picture that he opened his window shutters and was praying. So it was sort of visible. Is the language, the words, are we adding?
We're going to talk about that in a moment, so just bear with us.
Daniel 1:20. No matter what question the king, this is earlier, no matter what question the king asked or what problem he raised, these four knew 10 times more than any fortune teller or magician in the whole kingdom.
I mean,
Bible.
You know, I can remember in high school or academy, where I was a boarding academy, where one of our teachers would reseat us every week based on who was doing best in class. And, oh, boy, it was competition like you wouldn't believe. Can you imagine? I don't know how he determined that they were 10 times smarter, but, I mean, you would just feel terrible, I think, if you were, you know, had to compete with something like that. Okay? Were you going to comment? When Daniel and his three friends had their lives threatened with death because some of the wise men had been unable to reveal his vision to the king, in his anger, the king threatened to kill all the wise men, which then included those three young men who were Jews. Okay?
Then Daniel went to Arioch, commander of the king's bodyguard, who had been ordered to carry out the execution. Choosing his words carefully.
And we're not going to take time to read his whole prayer or his whole explanation there, but go ahead.
So Daniel described God's greatness and his omnipotence. Then Arioch gave Daniel a high position, presented him with many splendid gifts, put him in charge of the province of Babylon, and made him the head of all the royal advisors.
Okay, so that's after a whole long story in which Daniel repeated the king's dream and interpreted it for him. On later occasions, Daniel was able to correctly interpret other visions regarding Nebuchadnezzar and also Belshazzar, as well as the future in Daniel's 4 and 5. We won't have time to look at each one of those, but I mean, clearly God worked through Daniel in those respects. With God's help, Daniel also exhibited extraordinary abilities in his regular employment. Daniel 6:3, again, here we talk about, imagine this situation. Daniel soon showed that he could do better work than the other supervisors or the governors. Because he was so outstanding, the king considered putting him in charge of the whole empire. Now, one reason why Daniel and his friends might have been better is that they refused to partake of the king's wine.
Well, they also ate a different diet.
Yes. Let us look at Daniel's life-saving prayer and its results as found in Daniel 2. Okay, where are we, Jim?
Nebuchadnezzar realizes at this moment. Are we?
Number six.
Each other?
Okay.
Figgins?
You got it.
Apocalyptic prayer.
Okay, got it.
Let's talk about there in a second. What's an apocalyptic prayer?
Prophetic.
The time.
Okay, an apocalyptic suggests that something is revealed, and of course, it's usually something about what's going to happen in the future. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, Nebuchadnezzar realizes at this moment that the Chaldeans are a pack of deceptive charlatans. The king is furious and decides then to kill all the wise men in Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends, who respond with prayer to the threat. Though their words of supplication are not recorded, the biblical text tells us that Daniel enlists the help of his three friends to, quote, seek mercies from the God of heaven. In answer
to... Let me interrupt for a second. Suppose someone knocks on your door and tells you, okay, you and everyone in your family are supposed to be killed. And you say, excuse me, explain. And then you say, well, give us a night to do some praying. Can you imagine what that kind of prayer would be like? Okay, go ahead.
In answer to their prayer, God reveals the dream and its interpretation to Daniel in a night vision. Afterward, Daniel blesses the God of heaven in a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving. God had not intervened and given Daniel the answers, they were to be killed.
Yep. What important thing should we note about this prayer and this experience? Now, we're going to look at different kinds of prayer experiences. Now, we're going to study this one right now. What was unusual about this particular prayer experience? First of all, from our teacher's Bible study guide, these prayers of supplication and gratitude share a number of characteristic features, including, John?
Including a uniqueness. The prayer of Daniel and his friends is a specific prayer, a unique prayer, in response to an unexpected event that threatens them with certain death.
Yeah, let me interrupt again for a second. So this isn't the kind of prayer that you would want to pray every night. Okay, this is unique.
Go ahead. It's the Garden of Gethsemane prayer.
Yeah.
Thus, Daniel and his friends do not pray simply because it is their habit to do so or because prayer is a natural part of their culture. And because their prayer is, because their prayer is unique to their specific situation and experience, it is a genuine, heartfelt prayer.
Okay, Jennifer.
Number B, an encounter. The prayer of Daniel and his friends is not a mystical experience, a mere moment of spiritual meditation in the hopes of producing relaxation and peace.
Not exactly, huh?
No. Daniel desires to meet with someone he cannot control or foresee, someone outside of himself, the God of heaven. This God is the true God precisely because he hides himself. As Isaiah acknowledges, truly you are God who hide yourself.
Okay, I'm going to stop there for a moment. Why would God say that? Why would he say to Isaiah, I'm a God who hides myself?
He wants us to seek him.
He wants us to seek him, okay.
Also wants to be different from the idols that are out there and that the people could move around and control.
Okay, a couple of things. Okay, go ahead.
Because God hides his face, unlike the idols, Daniel doesn't presume his petition will be automatically answered. Thus, Daniel and his friends approach God humbly, seeking mercies from him. Their request is a supplication, just as the prayer of the tenacious widow in Jesus' parable is also a supplication. Her persistence, as well as that of Daniel and his friends, recalls Jacob's prayer in which he wrestled with God, I will not let you go unless you bless me.
Okay, so in that context, how do we explain Isaiah 45:15? And there's the verse. Gordon?
Isaiah 45:15 says, the God of Israel who saves his people is a God who conceals himself.
Okay, why would God conceal himself? Is it that this clearly distinguishes him from pagan idols? It also makes it impossible for people to manipulate him. I think that's probably the most important part. Okay, Mickey?
An up and down movement. Human prayer moves the soul upward to God. Herein lies the main difference between the prayer of Daniel and his friends and the prayer of the Chaldeans, whose religion comprises the practice of magic. For the Chaldeans, the whole process of fulfilling the king's command takes place below, in the realm of their existence on this earth. Thus, the process of fulfilling the king's command centered on their technical skills and magic formulas. For them, access to the divine realm was impossible because the gods do not live among humans.
Okay, Daniel recognized something very important that we should recognize. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Okay, so another aspect of this particular situation was gratitude. I think I would be thankful if God saved my life. Because God responded to Daniel's supplication, thanking him is an important part of Daniel's prayer. Daniel 2:20-23, and Daniel blesses God because he has given him wisdom and power, which belong to him, to God, of course. Thus, Daniel acknowledges his dependence on God. More important, Daniel recognizes the merciful God, the merciful grace of God. What we receive from God is something that God gives us for free, a grace that has nothing to do with our own wisdom. Okay, what else about this was unusual about this situation? I think we're... Yep. Jim.
So we're at E. Mm-hmm. Prophecy. Even though God's answer to Daniel's prayer saves his life and the lives of the other wise men, what is important is the future salvation of the world and the salvation of the king. Daniel blesses God for more than the preservation of his own life. More important, Daniel gives thanks for God's presence in history and his control over world events. Daniel also thanks God for his power to change times, remove kings, and set up his eternal kingdom. Likewise, Christ's prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is focused on the same hope. Your kingdom come.
Of course, that's the end of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to ask a question. Will the day come when we will need to pray to God to save our lives from those who wish to persecute, torture, and kill us?
Yes.
Try to imagine the prayers of Daniel and his three friends as they prayed desperately for their lives. Okay, jumping forward a little ways in the story of Daniel. Daniel, his prayer life in the den of lions. John?
from the Adult Sabbath School Bible Guide, Bible Study. As the years passed by, the kings rose and fell. Daniel remained an advisor to the kings and was described as distinguished because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him, despite fierce jealousy and evil plotting. From his peers, Daniel remained ever constant and fearless in his prayer life.
Okay, not everyone is happy about Daniel's outstanding example. Some of his peers wanted to get rid of him because he made them look bad, but they could not find any accusation except in regard to his religion. So they convinced the king to sign a decree that no one was to pray to any other god except the king for a full month. Jennifer?
Daniel 6:10 through 11. When Daniel learned that the order had been signed, he went home. In an upstairs room of his house, there were windows that faced towards Jerusalem. There, just as he had always done, he knelt down at the open windows and prayed to God three times a day. When Daniel's enemies observed him praying to God.
And now we'll go on with the story. We know about the claim that the laws of the Medes and Persians could never be changed. So Daniel was, what do you do if you have your government says, make the law permanent, it can never be changed. So Daniel was arrested and thrown into the lion's den. But God, of course, preserved him. This is an example of the fact that Daniel had a regular, almost scheduled time for prayer. Would you have prayed openly like Daniel if you thought it might risk your life? Gordon?
The wisdom of prayer.
The wisdom prayer.
The wisdom prayer, not of prayer. The wisdom prayer. In Daniel 6, Daniel's prayer does not depend on the impact of events, but takes place in spite of them. Although he knew about the signing of the decree which forbade anyone to petition any god or human except the king, Daniel continued to pray. Such prayer belongs to the daily course of life. This prayer displays a number of distinct characteristics, including...
Okay, now...
...through numerous characteristics.
Okay, so let's look at this for a moment. The first prayer of Daniel we studied was a very unique and existential for Daniel and his three friends. And so that prayer had certain very specific characteristics connected to the fact that it was an emergency and it was a prayer for one time thing. Now we're talking about a situation where this is part of his daily practice. Okay? Mickey?
Daniel went, privacy. So Daniel went, well, privacy in quotes.
Yes.
Daniel went to his upper room to pray. As Jesus counseled, when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut your door, then pray. Daniel's prayer, I don't know how you can say it's private and personal, a prayer in the secret place, I don't know how you can say that.
He was his intention, pretty much. He wasn't trying to be, guess what, guys, I'm...
Yeah, I wasn't praying out loud.
I mean, we're... Because of his character in general, we're inferring that.
But he was before an open window.
But I don't know as I would have... I mean, I wouldn't have been opening the window anyway.
Yeah.
So does that make me less spiritual?
Well, we're going to talk about why he did that in just a moment. So,
but it was his practice.
Was it?
Well, they knew that he did that on a regular basis, and that was a sure way to catch him in the act.
Yeah.
Defiance.
I mean, it begs the question, why did he do it in the first place? It just seems...
Well, we're going to talk about
that.
Hang on.
Anti-humble.
Shouldn't really call it private.
So whose words? These are the writers of the Sabbath School Lesson
Study Guide.
Yeah.
So they're stretching a point, I think.
Yeah.
So Daniel's prayer is both private and personal, a prayer in the secret place that no one except God himself hears. A boastful prayer may be appreciated by others, but it never reaches God.
Okay, and a refuge. Now, in this case, Daniel has picked a spot that he thinks is relatively private and safe. Daniel prays in a room that he set aside for this particular spiritual moment. The upper room was located on the roof. Well, we don't know for sure. I don't know where they got that from. The original Aramaic does not support that it was on the roof. Far from busy and noisy activity, prayer is thus associated with a place that is separated from the ordinary concerns of life, a place where the worries and distractions of existence are left at the threshold. Such a place is a refuge where our attention cannot be diverted, a quiet place that is far from the chaos of the world.
So if it's on the roof, it's, of course, it says an upper room on the roof. So it could be a room, then it would be maybe,
well, maybe
isolated from noise, but on the roof, you'd be hearing everything, it would seem.
Okay, Jim?
Regularity. Daniel maintained the habit of praying three times daily, thus marking the rhythm of the day. In the morning when he woke up and prepared for the work of the day, in the middle of the day, in the midst of his work, and at the end of the day, after the completion of his work, and before he prepared to sleep. Thus, Daniel maintained his prayer life through discipline and habit. This example teaches us the value of integrating prayer into the rhythm of life itself. Prayer should not depend on our mood or our emotions. Prayer must be part of our daily regimen, like our meals, work, or other regular routines.
And appointments. Okay, John?
Humility. Although the Bible records various physical positions of prayer, standing with outstretched hands, head bowed, etc., the most favored one is kneeling down, which expresses humility. Are there passages in the Bible to support this claim?
I wonder if you can think of any.
Solomon.
There's lots of people who prayed kneeling down, but I don't know there would be. Totally.
Solomon prayed. I have the picture of him praying with outstretched arms at the temple dedication. How about Moses? How did he pray? I wasn't there, so I don't remember. Neither of the
standing, I suspect.
Okay, well, go ahead. Bowing.
Bowing before the Lord is an acknowledgement of our finiteness and unworthiness, as well as our reverence and our commitment to serving God.
Okay. Jennifer?
Bible study guide. The physical act of kneeling in submission shows a humble posture. It's somehow different from sitting in a chair or lying in a bed while we pray, although we can pray in these positions too. However, when we kneel before God, we show that we are ready to serve God with all our hearts. And our words declare that he is sovereign and that we are merely his created children. But, okay. Praying in other positions can be true about other positions also.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to talk more about that. What should be our posture in prayer? In numerous places in Scripture, we are told to pray continually. That can be done sitting, standing, walking, kneeling, prostrate on the ground, or even driving. Okay, Gordon?
In the Teacher's Bible Study Guide, another of the characteristics of this prayer, hope. Daniel's routine of prayer three times daily coincided with the schedule of sacrifices in the Temple of Jerusalem that had been destroyed by this time.
Yes.
In Babylon, Daniel faced west, that is, in the direction of the Jerusalem Temple. We don't do that, do we? During his inaugural prayer for the Jerusalem Temple, Solomon alluded to the crucial need for prayer during the exilic time, which was yet in the future. Solomon was a prophet. When the Israelites would not have access to the Temple of Jerusalem, the association of the exilic prayer with the Temple of Jerusalem was also a gesture of hope that expressed the exiles' longing to return to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem on this earth, as well as to inhabit the new Jerusalem of heaven.
Okay, what was the status of Jerusalem on this earth at that time?
Destroyed.
Yeah.
It was a pile of rubble. Nothing but a pile of rubble. But Daniel was still praying toward that.
Daniel was taken in the first one where there was a kind of a gentle capture of Jerusalem, but
By
the time of the lion's den, it was rubble. Yeah.
Yeah. Daniel prayed looking out his window toward Jerusalem. As far as we know, this procedure was first suggested in 1 Kings 8:47 to 49 during Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. In Daniel's day, the temple had been destroyed. Okay, Mickey?
So are we going to address this open window thing?
Yeah, if you want to.
Yeah, I do.
Okay. Reed, you're going to see why he did it, whether you agree with it or not, but you can see why he did it right here.
1 Kings 8, listen to your people's prayers. If there in that land they repent and pray to you, confessing how sinful and wicked they have been, hear their prayers, O Lord. If in that land they truly and sincerely repent and pray to you as they face towards this land which you gave to our ancestors, this city which you have chosen, this temple which I have built for you, then listen to their prayers. In your home in heaven, hear them and be merciful to them.
So that's why he did it. Whether you agree that that was necessary, that's why he did it.
Well, but that you could face that way. But again, the open windows.
Yeah.
I mean, he's advertising. It sounds like he's advertising his prayer time. His open windows. Now, I don't know if there was anything
maybe
across the
felt
street
that maybe prayer could get to God easier if the window was open.
But he's not legalistic, so. So we don't really, so the words are, we're not reading the words and adding something to it. It's that the words are that he is praying with open windows that people can see him doing this.
I looked it up. I'm no expert at Aramaic for sure, or even Hebrew, but if you look up in the Bible and you follow through it, that's what it says.
So we're not going to assume he's boasting or any of that kind of thing, but there still has to be some, it begs the question, why?
Yeah. It just says that he knelt down, he opened his window and knelt down and prayed toward Jerusalem. That's what it says.
Was he intentionally defying the decree?
Well, probably he was saying, I don't believe your requirement.
Yeah. It says this was his habit.
Yeah.
Right.
This was his, or practice, whatever it was.
Change it.
So he's not going to change it just because there's a death decree associated with it.
I'm dealing with that concept. It's just that why was he doing it in the first place?
And why weren't his prayers?
Again, you're doing it in secret. You're supposed to, we're told, do it in your closet, implying in the dark.
Practice to do his prayers three times a day in private, but in this case.
No, he would every time he would open the windows. That's how I'm reading it.
Yeah, that is how I've always understood it, but I didn't know if that was.
And I need to go back and look at this, but I think it says an upper room. So, you know, you don't expect people to be looking in the window up there. You expect people to be looking in windows at ground level. So he was,
he probably thought himself.
Yeah.
You also bear in mind where this prayer took place, because that part, that would be in Iran today. Iran is a pretty toasty territory. Their houses are designed to be fairly free-flowing air through them.
Yeah.
So maybe the window was just naturally open. It doesn't necessarily clarify what the circumstance was, whether he was pulling the shutters open and doing his prayer, hanging out the window, or was he in that upper room praying out an open window that was just open due to the environment.
And why out loud? Or was it out loud?
Well, in that part of the country that the prayer call, I mean, they're out where they can be heard and seen, right?
There's a loudspeaker.
Well, they weren't Muslims in that.
That started so
much. And they do five prayers a day.
600 years after Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, another most important prayers of all time is mentioned in Luke 22:41. Which says, then he went off from them about the distance of a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Well, so they were charmed or won or impressed when they heard him pray out loud. So he were given the language that he would pray in their hearing.
Yeah. It didn't keep him awake.
Well, I mean, there were a whole lot of different times here, but they heard his prayers and they said, teach us to pray.
Okay. In that prayer, he made the decision to die for us. The deacon, Stephen, knelt and prayed to God, and God opened heaven to his vision as he was being stoned to death. Both Peter and Paul are mentioned as kneeling down under special circumstances to pray. Okay, standing in prayer was a common practice in Bible times. There's a number of verses. The Bible also shares examples of people who sat when they prayed. 2 Samuel 7:18. Others prostrated themselves before God with their face on the earth, although this posture was less commonly associated with prayer, but rather submission before a superior. And there's some other more verses. If you're able to kneel, but maybe do not do that very often, would it be useful to try kneeling next time you pray? And there's three verses. I'm not going to take Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and Romans 12:12 suggests that we should be almost always in an attitude of prayer. How does that fit with the idea that we just discussed that people should kneel when they pray? Okay. Jim?
Bible study guide. Prayer not only keeps us connected to God, but tells the devil whose we are. When we kneel to pray in the morning, it's like a physical declaration to the powers of darkness that we choose God this day.
Now I'm going to ask a challenging question here. Sorry for the interruption. Do you have to pray out loud for the devil to hear?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He cannot read your mind. He can see your actions.
So if you want to make sure that...
Your face.
So if you want to make sure that he hears your prayer, do you pray out loud?
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, definitely.
Go ahead.
Is it Satan or the God?
Satan.
Yeah, well, that's why I don't pray out loud.
you're not
hiding anything.
You're supposed to let the devil know that you're on God's side.
Scare him off.
Okay, Jim.
I wanted to say something about the posture and all this.
Yeah.
Many times at work, I'm praying constantly.
Yes.
For the surgeon, for my attending, as
exactly. We're trying to
do something difficult. I'm praying when I'm just, a lot of times, difficult cases, I'm praying the whole time. So, I mean, God takes your prayer no matter what you're doing and whatever posture you are.
Well, we just saw that said three verses which we didn't read. Maybe we should go back and read them. Pray always.
The different purposes of prayer might call for different positions and attitude.
Well, it was a Nehemiah that, so he's standing in front of the king and he tossed up a prayer.
Yeah. Okay. Where are we here now?
Go ahead. Not only that, but God sends angels to our side when we pray, and we are fortified and covered from the enemy. Covered from the enemy of darkness. Psalms 91.
Okay. So it's a wonderful psalm, but it's fairly lengthy. I won't take time to read the whole thing. I will tell you that in the middle of that psalm, there's the place that he protects us from 1,000 error things on one side and 10,000 on the other side. I had a very good friend back in college days who was a young woman. She grew up in China. This is a daughter of a mission family, and she learned how to speak Chinese and so forth very well. But she and her family escaped China just ahead of the Red Army. And one night, someone said, okay, there's a house over there that should be safe for you to stay in for the night. They went over there and stayed in the house, got up in the morning and realized that the whole back end of that house was full of live ammunition, that if anything had hit that house. She says, that verse about 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at their right hand has special meaning to her for some reason.
Wow.
Okay, one of the advantages of praying out loud when we have the opportunity is that it reminds us that God is listening. Jeremiah was in a terrible condition. His enemies chose to throw him into a well that was filled with mud at the bottom. They assumed that he was going to die there, but God heard his prayer. John?
Lamentations 3:55-57. From the bottom of the pit, O Lord, I cry out to you. And when I begged you to listen to my cry, you heard. You answered me and told me not to be afraid.
And my friends in Africa think this is a very important story for them. Do you know why?
About the coming one, about Enoch, or?
No, the one we just read about.
Jeremiah.
Hearing from Buddy Pitt?
Yeah. Why is it important for Africans? Because the man who actually showed up that pulled Jeremiah out of there was an Ethiopian from Africa.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay, Enoch and his walk with God. Who is that now? Gordon?
So, looking at the experience of Enoch, he is described as walking and talking with God, Genesis 5, 22 to 24. After that, Enoch lived in fellowship with God for 300 years and had other children. He lived to be 365 years old. He spent his life in fellowship with God, and then he disappeared because God took him away.
So there's a very interesting comment. Unfortunately, we don't have time to read it here. There with a link right there talks about he would go away by himself and times to pray with God and to commune with God and so forth. And then he would go out, he would come out and meet with the people and he would teach them and he would do all sorts of stuff. So he went back and forth.
I mean, you had to make appointments to talk to him.
Well, it is not God's plan that we should become monks or nuns. We should not isolate ourselves from society just because we might fear contamination. We must remember, of course, that we can pray anytime, anywhere. Everything that happens to us is fully open to God's eyes and ears. So now we're coming to Moses and his prayers. Where are we?
Although Enoch, so this is from Bible Study Guide, although Enoch clearly had a very close relationship with God, we have more insight into Moses' relationship with God and can even read numerous accounts of Moses' conversations with him.
So it's interesting to note that both Enoch and Moses were taken to heaven. Did that have anything to do with their prayer life and their close connection with God? And I would remind us that
absolutely,
they had no Bible, they had no pastor, and they had no prophet to guide them. They didn't have any regular far as we know, anyone around to help them. No Bible study groups, as far as we know, what?
No Sabbath school lesson.
No Sabbath school lessons.
We have to remember that Moses wrote the Bible, wrote six books of the Bible, Pentateuch and Job.
And talked to God face to face.
Yes, many times.
Okay, Moses had several lengthy conversations with God, which are recorded for our benefit. That's me. Exodus 33:15-23. Moses replied, if you do not go with us, don't make us leave this place. He's talking with God. How will anyone know that you are pleased with your people and with me if you do not go with us? Your presence with us will distinguish us from any other people on earth. And he went on and discussed it with God. And God finally said, okay, I agree. And then he said, well, I'd like to see your presence. And when the dazzling light of my presence passes by, I will put you in an opening in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but not my face.
Okay, so put that together with Moses talking to God face to face.
Yeah.
So how do you put that together?
Well, the expression face to face means personally.
But, okay.
Not nose to nose.
But we're not interpreting that it was face-to-face conversation?
In light of this
like Adam
passage.
Eve, Adam and Eve, face-to-face?
In this passage, God said to Moses, anybody who sees my face will die.
Yeah, okay, so you're saying both things, so how do we interpret it?
Well, I'm saying that the face-to-face thing means personally.
Or is it literal?
Well, yeah. His voice came out of the cloud.
Well, personally, we say, yeah, say more. I mean, well, personally, we're in the same space. We're conversing with each other.
Okay.
So there's a veil, there's a probably, smoke, there's...
Well, the experience that really gets to me is Moses stood there at the bottom of the mountain And he spoke, and God responded by shaking the mountain and giving the Ten Commandments. I mean, wow. I mean, was that face-to-face? It's Moses, and there's the cloud.
That not have been.
What?
No, I wouldn't interpret that to have been face-to-face.
Well, the cloud's right up there.
But that's...
Or you say...
That's God's glory.
Directly in conversation.
Well, so then he saw God's glory already. So there's something more that is being revealed.
Yeah. Okay.
I just think it's really meaningful that God would do this. Stick him in the cleft of the rock and let him see his back. Because he wanted to see him so much.
Yeah. It is significant to note that Moses spoke with God as with a friend, even bargaining and pleading with God and asked for special favors. Okay. Are we John?
I just lost my place here.
27.
Okay. Yeah. Imagine what it would have been like to speak with God and hear his voice so plainly. It's a wonder the Israelites didn't seek this kind of communion with God themselves instead of begging Moses to speak to them on God's behalf. Yet God had prepared Moses for this, beginning with their interaction at the burning bush on this very same mountain. I'm sure that their relationship had grown for some time before that, but Moses had already written the books of Genesis and Job.
Amen.
Although we read of other personal prayers of Moses, we see that he's almost continually in God's presence, asking for guidance and interceding for the people he is leading.
Moses did not hesitate to approach God and plead with him for the benefit of others. Think of his prayer for Aaron after Aaron was complicit in producing that golden calf which the people wanted to worship. It's hard even to imagine that they worshiped that golden calf and called it Yahweh, claim that it had brought them out of Egypt. Wow. Jennifer?
Exodus 32:11-14. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why should you be so angry with your people whom you rescued from Egypt with great might and power? Why should the Egyptians be able to say that you led your people out of Egypt planning to kill them in the mountains and destroy them completely?
So let me interrupt for a second. So what is Moses concerned about?
God's reputation.
Is God's reputation. Okay, go ahead.
Stop being angry. Change your mind and do not bring this disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the solemn promise you made to them to give them as many descendants as there are stars in the sky and to give their descendants all that land you promised would be their possession forever. So the Lord changed his mind and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened.
So it sounds like Moses was definitely concerned that God would not follow through with all the...
Yeah.
He's not just doing this rhetorically, he's pleading.
Was God just saying that to see what Moses would say?
Well, that's a good question, because God plans to bring Moses up to heaven in a short time. Okay. But now, here's the challenge. Mickey, this should be your big question. How does this passage in Exodus 32 of God changing his mind fit with Malachi 3:6 and 1 Samuel 15:29?
That he changes not.
Mm-hmm. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, Israel's majestic God does not lie or change his mind. He is not a human. He does not change his mind.
Well, so there's that concept, which has to also be placed in relationship to Ellen White's comment that God's threatenings and his
promises
are alike conditional.
Yeah.
So I would the way I would explain it, his goals are the same, but our ability to appreciate it or fitness, if I want to give you my kid a car, but if they're not able to handle it, or just because of rebelliousness or because of inexperience, I'm not going to give it until they're ready.
Yeah.
Even though I promised it to them.
I'm pretty sure that this experience was in preparation. I think God wanted to show the angels and the beings up there, because this is This is the first person who's gone through death. At the point of death, you're supposed to be in the possession of the devil. And Jesus comes down and said, step back, Satan. I'm taking him. Take him to heaven. And people up in heaven are saying, this guy used to belong to the devil.
Well,
temporarily. He didn't belong to the devil, but that's what Satan.
Well, it is revealing Moses' motives, so, and his devotion to his people. So I think that probably surprised the angels.
Yeah.
So God is, there is an aspect where he is testing Moses, not that he doesn't know, but to reveal it to the onlookers.
Okay, Moses boldly interceded for God's people time and time again. Moses turned to God when the people were thirsty, Exodus 15 and 17, when the people were hungry, Numbers 11, 21, 22, and in sheer desperation, Numbers 11. Would you dare to pray to God with prayers like those of Moses? Was Moses bargaining with God? Continuing the Exodus account of the interactions of Moses with God, look at Exodus 32, 31, and 34.
So Moses then returned to the Lord and said, these people have committed a terrible sin. They have made a god out of gold and worshipped it. Please forgive their sin. But if you won't, then remove my name from the book in which you have written the name of your people.
Wow.
The Lord answered, it is those who have sinned against me whose names I will remove from my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. Remember that my angel will guide you, who we think is Jesus, right?
Yes.
But the time is coming when I will punish these people for their sin.
Moses also prayed for Miriam, whether she exhibited, when she exhibited cultural prejudice. She complained that Moses was married to a wife who apparently was dark-skinned. The Lord struck her with leprosy. Numbers 12:13. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, help her.
Heal her.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. O God, heal her. Thank you. In the cases of both Aaron and Miriam, Moses easily could have stepped back and said, God, take them. Think of how much forgiveness and love was exercised by Moses on these occasions. In the New Testament, we are told to follow the example of Moses. Okay. Matthew 5:44. Jim?
And now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Colossians 3:13b. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you.
Think of the crushing disappointment from Moses when the 12 spies returned from the land and 10 of them said, we cannot go up there. How did Moses respond?
Deuteronomy 9:25. So I lay face downwards in the Lord's presence those 40 days and nights, because I knew that he was determined to destroy you.
Now, this is very interesting. This is after he had spent more than 40 days in the mountain with God. Did Moses literally lie with his face down? That's what it says. Mm. Finally, in Exodus 34:6, we read Moses' response from God. Jennifer?
Exodus 34:6. The Lord then passed in front of him and called out, I, the Lord, am a God who is full of compassion and pity, who is not easily angered, and who shows great love and faithfulness.
Wow. Moses pleaded with God, following the earlier example of Jacob. Moses even refused to lead the children of Israel if God would not go with them. It is interesting to notice also that Moses accepted God's answers to his prayers, even though sometimes God said no. When did God say no?
He couldn't go.
Oh, I want to go into Canaan.
Canaan, yeah.
Okay. He also said no when Moses said, I want to see you. Having a close relationship with God is not a proof that you always say yes, although some people think that.
God said no to Jesus, too.
Yeah. Okay.
Deuteronomy 3:23-29. At that time, I earnestly prayed, Sovereign Lord, I know that you have shown me only the beginning of the great and wonderful things you are going to do. There is no God in heaven or on earth who can do the mighty things that you have done. let me cross the Jordan River, Lord, and see the fertile land on the other side, the beautiful hill country and the Lebanon mountains. But because of you people, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen. Instead, he said, that's enough. Don't mention this again. Go to the peak of Mount Pisgah and look to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west. Look carefully at what you see, because you will never go across the Jordan. Give Joshua his instructions. Strengthen his determination, because he will lead the people across to occupy the land that you see. So we remained in the valley opposite the town of Beth Peor. Good News Bible.
And I would encourage anybody who has still problems with that explanation, turn to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 471 to 480, because when Moses climbed up to that plateau, which is known as Pisgah, and looked out over the territory of Canaan, what did he see? Do you remember?
So that's actually in Jordan, right? Is that
he was looking from Jordan into Canaan.
So you can visit that spot.
Make view.
Yes. Try to imagine Moses as he turned, left the people behind, and began his journey up the side of the mountain. Try also to imagine the thoughts of the people as they watched Moses leave them for the last time. Summarizing Patriarchs and Prophets, page 469 to 480, which I really would encourage you to read, when Moses reached the top of Mount Nebo, or Pisgah — Pisgah just means peak — for God to lay him to rest, God chose to show him a panoramic view of the land of promise as it should have finally been, prospering under God's hand if the children of Israel would have obeyed God faithfully. So he looked out and he saw something look like the Garden of Eden. It was to have been like a second Eden. God showed him the history of the children of Israel and the Christian church all the way down to the second coming of Jesus. He saw the rebellion of the children of Israel leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, but he saw beyond that to the final events of this earth's history, when so many people again will rebel against God. Finally, like a tired warrior, Moses laid down to rest, but God was not going to leave him there. Okay, I love this. Go ahead. Who's next? Mickey?
Had not the life of Moses been marred with that one sin?
Okay, let's talk about it for a sin. What was this one sin?
The rock out of anger.
He portrayed God as being angry.
He misrepresented God by doing what?
Striking.
Hitting the rock.
He struck the rock. Why was that misrepresenting God?
Irritation and anger.
Striking.
Because
Jesus had...
What did he say?
Must we
bring water? So what was he really doing? He was saying...
Well, he's feeding... Well, so the Israelites accused him of being the one leading them. And so that confirmed their suspicion rather than saying, no, it's not me, it's God leading you in this. I'm just following his directions.
Okay.
So he took on himself. But also this idea of manifesting anger. So, okay, I guess it was more the symbolism. I was going to say that he manifested anger, and yet God seemed to get angry too. So you be a little careful with that.
The aspects of Christ being the rock struck once.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay, move on. We're running out of time.
He would have been translated to heaven without seeing death. So then you would have had two people being translated. So that wouldn't have been an issue, I guess. But he was not long to remain in the tomb. Christ himself, with the angels who had buried Moses, came down from heaven to call forth the sleeping saint. Satan had exulted at his success in causing Moses to sin against God and thus come under the dominion of death.
Okay, let me interrupt for a second, even though we're running out of time. This is a great controversy scene in right there. Go ahead. What's happening?
And thus come under the... Okay, the great adversary declared that the divine sentence, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, gave him possession of the dead. So this was his claim. The power of the grave had never been broken. And all who were in the tomb he claimed as his captives, never to be released from his dark prison house. For the first time, Christ was about to give life to the dead. Here was an evidence that Satan could not controvert of the supremacy of the Son of God, which before he didn't see that much difference. He thought he was equal or better. The resurrection was forever made certain. Satan was despoiled of his prey. The righteous dead would live again. On the top of Pisgah, God called Moses to an inheritance infinitely more glorious than the earthly Canaan.
Now I have to ask you a question. Which Canaan would you rather have gone to? The earthly one? Heavenly one?
Let me think about that.
Okay, application to us. Ultimately, we should pray because we love God so much that we just can't help sharing everything in our lives with Him. Our joys and life's wins, our burdens and worries, our requests and daily needs. Jim, Ellen White?
The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share His watch care, and did not another soul for whom He gave His beloved Son.
That to me is a very powerful statement.
Whoa, just amazing.
That he would even care enough about me as an individual that he would be willing to interface with me as though there wasn't somebody else around.
As we read about the prayer giants of the Bible, it can be easy to think that we can't have a relationship that close to God or be quite as committed. But we can. Like Daniel, we can be steadfast and faithful and kneeling every day despite opposition. Like Enoch, we can choose to walk and talk with God, turning to Him before we do the work He's called us to do. Think we can do that? Like Moses, we can lead those within our sphere of influence, interceding for our families and those in our communities when we choose to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, our leader and friend. Aren't we supposed to be the last generation, supposed to be pure and holy? Don't we think that God will be willing to help us in any way we need and ask for in order to prepare us for that event? Our lesson suggests three different activities which we can try to make our prayer more meaningful. Trying a unique prayer, a prayer of attitude, of gratitude, a prayer of hope, and choose a secret place, a time of humility. Pray like it is like breathing. If you don't, you won't live long. Let's pray. Our kind and wonderful Father, prayer is such a privilege. Help us to be the prayer warriors that we should be. Help each one of us to find opportunities every day frequently to send a prayer up to You no matter what we're doing at that time. Help us to realize and help us to example to others around us that we are praying is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.